begin this afternoon with our prayer. Heavenly Father, during this holy week, we join to study your word, to learn more about you as our Savior and our God. We pray that as we commemorate your suffering and death, we also would recognize that it was our sin that led you to suffer and die for us. We pray understanding that you paid for that sin, that we have full and complete forgiveness, that we would also, according to that new man, desire to walk in your commandments, to learn more, ever more about you, to study your word. To this end, we pray that you would bless our study of that word in Bible class and confirmation class this afternoon. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Okay, page 175. We are in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. How many sacraments are there again, Susanna?
Two.
And they are?
Baptism and communion.
And what are the three parts to the, or that make up three-part definition of a sacrament?
Enter the elders, and then spiritual blessing by God, and the last one.
Do you know the other one?
Institute.
Is it?
Institute of
Life. Okay. Benefit of baptism. What is the benefit of the seating and drinking? Susanna, will you read that, please?
The words communion shed for you for the forgiveness of sins show us that God gives forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation through the sacrament. Where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation.
Very critical aspect of your confirmation in the lesson this afternoon. One that you don't want to miss, one that you want to make sure that you have straight in your mind. 268, what blessings are ours because Christ gave his body into death and shed his blood. You notice how that's worded? What blessings are ours because Christ gave his body into death and shed his blood? Read the answers 10:61 and 2, Alex.
Titus 2, verse 14. Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Ephesians 1, verse 7. In Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace.
So what was the blessing or the blessings that became ours because Christ gave his body and blood? You don't even have to read the answer there. You know the answer to this question. Susanna. Now the next question is what is going to tie this together. What blessings are ours in the sacrament of Holy Communion? Drew 10:65, 6 and 7.
Matthew 26, verse 28. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Luke 22, verses 19 and 20. This is my body, which is given for you. This cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is shed for you. Romans 11, verse 27. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins.
Okay, A, you see, he says Christ assures us of forgiveness of sins in the sacrament of Holy Communion. When you read Luther's words there, top of page 175, what is the benefit of this eating and drinking? Says the words given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins show that God gives forgiveness of sins, life and salvation through the sacrament. How could that be misunderstood by something? If you get forgiveness in the Lord's Supper, what does that indicate?
They just have to keep taking communion to get forgiveness of sins.
Great. What else does it indicate about somebody who hasn't yet gone to the Lord's Supper?
They might not have forgiveness.
If you get forgiveness, it must mean you have sins that aren't forgiven. That makes sense? Remember the key statement that I told you about last time. I never want you to forget. Faith is credited as anybody.
Righteousness.
Don't forget that. Faith is credited as righteousness. What's that mean? Can you explain it, Alex?
That if you have faith in Jesus, then your sins are forgiven.
Very good. When God sees faith in your heart, how does He view your life?
Perfect.
Is it possible, Drew, to have some forgiveness of sins but not complete forgiveness?
No.
Why not?
Because if you have forgiveness of sins, they're all gone, but you can't just...
Good. Because you either have what or you don't.
Forgiveness.
And in your heart?
Full faith.
Exactly. You either have faith, which means you have full forgiveness, or you don't. So you can't have some forgiveness. You're either a believer or not. It means you have all forgiveness or none. Now, when you go to communion then, is it possible that you have some sins that aren't yet forgiven? Only if you're an unbeliever, right? And communion wasn't made for an unbeliever. So, why do you think Luther would say, under answering the question, what is the benefit of eating and drinking, why would he say, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins, and then say, these words show us that God gives forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation through the sacrament? You get the question here? It's a real issue because there are some people that are very, very troubled by this. They feel that they get something in communion, some forgiveness that they didn't have or they wouldn't have otherwise. What is it that we receive in communion again? What does he say under A, 269A? Will you read that one, Emily?
Christ assures us of forgiveness of sins in the sacrament of Holy Communion.
Yep, and that's what we're after in the Lord's Supper. That's when Jesus says, this do in remembrance of me. We're supposed to look to what Jesus did, remember what he did for us, and remember that that is what got or earned forgiveness for us. That's why that first question is so important. What blessings are ours because Christ gave his body into death and shed his blood? The question isn't what blessings are ours because we commune. It's what blessings are ours because of what Jesus did, and the answer is forgiveness of sins. We need assurance of that, though. If your parents say to you, tell you that they love you, is once good enough, you think? If they say it when you're two, that's good enough? No, you don't. You want to hear it. Especially if you do something bad. If your parents get mad at you and you're kind of getting a big argument with them, or you do something that you know that they don't like, I'm pretty sure that they still love me, but I need to hear that. We need to hear from God over and over again, your sins are forgiven. Does that mean they're not forgiven if we don't hear it? No, no more than it means that our parents don't love us if they don't say it all the time. But we start to doubt, we begin to wonder. Read the next passage there. Who's up? Andrew 10:68, 9 and 70.
15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, he will not. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. For bodily exercise profits a little. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Romans 6, verse 22 and 23. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you would have your fruit to holiness and to the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
If you die and all your sins are forgiven, what happens? Alex.
You won't add it.
Why?
Because then we're perfect in God's eyes.
Why would you not go to heaven, Drew?
How would you, like, what would make you not go to heaven? What, if you didn't have any faith and you didn't have forgiveness?
Okay. So if you had a sin on your account, how many sins would it take before you'd be excluded, Emily, from heaven?
One.
Just one? One or more, I suppose. I didn't have one, I had about a million, so. Yeah, one or more? So how can he say then that we get eternal life through the Lord's Supper?
This isn't like the Lord's Supper kind of like a picture God did.
Mm-hmm.
So like taking it reminds us of like it just faith will save us.
Good. So it's the thing that reassures us, confirms what Jesus did for us, and thereby preserves us, helps to preserve us in this faith. That's why the words that I say after communion, now may this true body and true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen you and help to preserve you unto life everlasting. And the point there is, you're going to communion isn't going to save you in itself. What saves you is the blood of Christ, the body and blood that you receive there. But what we want is the reception of that to strengthen us and confirm us in that faith and to keep us in that faith till the end. And that's why you can say we do receive the assurance of forgiveness of sins, and because of that it helps to confirm us and preserve us until we go to heaven. 270, what effect is this supposed to have on us, on our daily life? Emily, 10, 71, 2, and 3.
John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service.
Okay, if somebody assures you that they love you, for example, how do you feel toward that person? You feel animosity? That would be pretty weird. You can get upset with other people that love you from time to time, but if somebody says, I love you, it's not like, yeah, when you say that. Supposed to give you a good feeling. When you receive the love of your Savior in the Lord's Supper, we have two sides of us, good and bad. What are they called again? Oops.
Yep. Old Adam and new
Adam. Okay. Old man or old Adam, new man. Which is the good one there?
Yeah.
New man. When, how does the Bible describe what you're supposed to do every day? Are you supposed to psych yourself up so that you have the willpower and the strength to do the right thing? No, it's probably not going to last, is it? For one thing, it doesn't. That's why revivals, by the way, don't tend to work. You know what a revival is? When people get together and they all get emotionally whipped up for the Lord. They just kind of get psyched up. Sometimes in the South, there's supposed to be healings and speaking in tongues and this kind of thing. And people kind of get in this religious, happy state. Does it last? You think they're going to be in that happy state if on the way out of the parking lot somebody backs into your brand new car? No, I don't think so. So when you put on the new man, is that just getting emotionally charged up? Is that what that's talking about? No, it isn't. This new man in you, you know that new man. The new man in you is when you are in that new man, when you put on that new man, you want to do the right thing. When that old man is in control, you don't want to do the right thing. That's when we just can do all kinds of bad, hateful, nasty stuff. We can sin in every imaginable way and then try to defend it as okay. But as soon as that new man is put on again, when that new man is controlling us, does new man ever want to do anything bad? No. Does the old Adam ever want to do anything good? No. So you can identify which is which. If you have an idea and it's sinful, if it's against God's will, it's obviously from the old man, the old Adam, right? The reason we're talking about all this, look at the answer on the bottom, under 270. As he assures us of the forgiveness of our sins, Christ also gives us the strength and direction to do what he wants us to do. What is that strength and direction? Where does that come from? Other than God, what part of us? Yeah, old man, new man is what I'm getting at. New man. So in other words, this is what this answer is talking about. The effect of communion is to help us put on that new man again. It isn't like we have to be stronger so that by our own strength, by our own fidelity, you know what fidelity is? Loyalty, sort of. By our own strength and sticking to the plan, we do what God wants us to do, because you're going to fail doing that. What we try to do is put on that new man, and that new man is guided by God. The strength comes from God, not by our own willpower. So, really important, if you're going through life and you find that you get all whipped up, you get all charged about doing the right thing, but then that you find it's just an emotion that fades, you need to get something more solid, which is every day, every morning, put on that new man. And it's not, you know, it's a picture. It's not like clothes. You don't go into your closet and pick up, oh, I'm going to wear this new man. It's the thing where you remind yourself that there's a side of you that wants to do evil. God doesn't want that side. You need to beat that side down. And instead, pray that God would put on that new man in you, that you would walk the way he wants you to. It's a day-by-day, moment-by-moment thing. Because that old Adam can decide he's boss just drop of the hat. And by the way, I hate to sound like the sleep Nazi here. Some of you know what I'm talking about. But you'll find that it's much easier to get frustrated, angry, hateful, mad. In other words, put on that old Adam when you're tired, when you don't have enough sleep. Get cranky, irritable. You ever notice that about yourself? I do. I know that's true with me. If I don't get enough sleep, especially, not always just one day, but especially for a couple days, or I'm under stress or something like that, it's much easier to lose your temper and be kind of nasty. So the idea here is, communion is supposed to have an effect on your day-to-day life, too. It's supposed to help you put on that new man so that you do what you know your God wants. Number three, how can eating and drinking do such wonderful things? Andrew, would you read that, please?
Eating and drinking actually do nothing. It is the words given. Isn't it a...
Keep going.
Never mind. Eating and drinking actually do nothing. It is the words given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins, which do this. These words, together with the bodily eating and drinking, are the main part of the sacrament. Whoever believes these words has exactly what they say, forgiveness of sins.
Yeah, underline the word has there. I'll tell you why in a minute. Oh, you guys already got it? Whoever believes these words has exactly what they say, forgiveness of sins. How does that relate to what we talked about earlier? Whoever believes these words, what does that mean? Say another way. Whoever has
faith. These words.
Whoever has faith in these words has what they say, forgiveness of sins. Same way saying faith is credited as righteousness. You have forgiveness when faith is in your hearts. Now, the reason this is important and the reason that we're probably not understanding Luther rightly when we assume that he's saying you get forgiveness in the Lord's Supper, is because of what he says here. Whoever believes these words has forgiveness of sins, not gets it, but already has it. So unless somebody's saying, a Luther saying, that when you go to communion, you come to faith, which is everybody that's a believer has forgiveness of sins, then he's probably meaning something else. And when Luther says, God shows us, or these words show us that God gives forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation through the sacrament, my understanding of what he's saying there is that Luther believed that every time God stated the gospel, it was, in effect, a statement of forgiveness. So whenever he said to us in his word that the Son died on the cross for our sins, he was telling us, your sins are forgiven. 271. Where does the sacrament of Holy Communion get the power to do all that it does? In other words, this is really some great stuff, but it sort of just seems like bread and wine, unless 1075, Susanna.
Matthew 26, verse 26 to 28. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.
What do we learn about baptism? Where did the power in baptism come from?
Lord.
The word, otherwise it was just plain.
Plain drinking.
Yeah, but with baptism, just plain.
Just plain bread and water.
Baptism. Without the word of God, it is. Let me help.
Just water.
Water. Yeah, we went to the previous sacrament there. So it's just water. In other words, if you just dump water on a baby's head, is that a spiritual benefit to the baby? No, that's called a bath. If, however, you do it in connection with the Word of God, it's a sacrament. It's this great thing whereby the Holy Spirit agreed to work through that to create faith. So too with this simple bread and wine, if you don't have the Word attached to it, it's just bread and wine. It doesn't mean anything. Then it's called dinner. But you attach that Word to it, the Word of institution there, and it becomes something much different. 272, how do we benefit from the words of forgiveness in the sacrament? Would you read those also, 1077 and 8, Susanna?
Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hebrews 4, verse 2. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it.
Excuse me, if you go up to communion and don't think about it, and especially if you don't believe what's going on up there, do you get any kind of a spiritual benefit? No. In fact, you probably get the opposite, which we're going to get to next, because there's a threat in connection with this. With this sacrament that you don't find in connection with baptism. So what is it that makes this blessing also yours? What is it that you have to have, or that's in you, that enables you to benefit from the sacrament? Exactly right. So if you don't believe what's going on there, are you going to receive the true body and blood of the Lord? Be careful. Think about it. If you don't believe what's going on, are you going to receive the true body and blood of the Lord in the sacrament?
Because the pastor said the words, so it is. But you're not taking it
right. Right. You're not taking it the right way. Are you receiving the true body and blood of Christ, though?
Yeah.
Yeah? How are you receiving it? For the better or for the worse? Benefit or harm?
Benefit.
harm.
Understand that. It's sort of like, you know, when these sports players have bad behavior, and the interviewers, the writers and all that, they stick a microphone in their faces and say, "What kind of a role model do you think you're being for today's youth?" And the guys say, "I don't want to be a role model. I didn't ask for that. I don't want it. I'm not a role model. Don't use me as a role model." Is that possible? Can they say that? Can that be true? Can they just decide they're not going to be role models? No. You are. You are a role model. If you are in that kind of position where you're playing a professional sport, kids are going to look to you because you're in the public eye. The only option is you can be a good one or a bad one. That's like saying the judge catches you and he says you're a guilty man, and you say, "I don't want to be a man. I don't want to be a man. So you can't try me because I'm not a man. I'm not a person." Yeah, you are. You're either guilty or innocent, but you are a person. When an unbeliever goes to the Lord's Supper, he is going to receive the true body and blood of Christ. But when a person goes, then there's only two options. You can receive it to your harm, you can receive it to your spiritual benefit. Every time you go to communion, you will receive the Lord's body and blood. That's why every time you go, you want to examine yourself and ask those three questions that we're going to get to here in just a little bit. Some break it down into four, but that's why this lesson is so important. 273, why is it so important to remember where the sacrament gets its power? Let's see, Alex, will you read there the answer, sir?
I'll read on through D.
Please.
Okay. We need to remember that the sacrament gets its power from the Word of God, so that we do not think that the sacrament is merely a ceremony and does not mean too much.
Now this can happen when you do something over and over again. You're going to hear something similar to this in the sermon tomorrow night on Monday, Thursday. I've heard, read somewhere, maybe you've heard the same thing, that people that deal with something, even something incredibly special, when they deal with it day after day after day, it's not special anymore. So when the exhibit of all the treasures taken out of Tutankhamun's tomb, you've seen those, King Tut, he was called, that display toured the country, just this fabulous golden jewel-encrusted wealth. And yet the guys that were charged with taking it down and putting it up and maintaining it, after a while, it was just stuff to them. It was like your dresser at home. You got to clean off your dresser. I mean, it was a little more than that, but it became very common for them. When we go to communion, the first time you go, it'll obviously be different and special. Hopefully the first many times you go. But after a while, as you get older, there's always going to be that temptation that you'll forget how special it is. You'll forget what's going on there. You don't want to do that. You want to keep reminding yourself, and you can. It's not that that's inevitable. B.
That we do not think that attending the sacrament is a good work on our part which will impress God.
There's two words that we use. I don't know if I had you write them in. Sacramental, not sacrificial. In our church, we don't turn back and forth. You probably have been in churches so after B writes sacramental, S-A-C-R-A, sacramental, M-A-N-T-A-L, sacramental, not sacrificial. S-A-C-R-I-F-I-C-I-A-L. Sacramental, not sacrificial. You can picture this. It's easy to remember. Sacrificial is something that the pastor or the priest, in the Old Testament, the priest, does on behalf of the people toward God. So what were some of the things that a priest in the Old Testament would do on behalf of the people for or toward God?
Offer sacrifice?
Yeah, he'd take the lamb that he's supposed to kill and offer it as a sacrifice. for the sins of the people and his own sins. What would one of the prophets do that was sacramental? What would a pastor do today that's sacramental? A little harder to think of one, maybe. I do that whenever the congregation confesses their sins and I announce
absolution.
That's sacramental. That's God to man. That's I'm saying what God told me to say to you when you confess your sins. Now, when we get to the Lord's Supper, is it sacramental, God to man doing something, or sacrificial, man doing something good to God or for God? Think about it. When you go to communion, are you doing a good work for God, or is God doing something in or for you? Anybody?
I was doing something for you.
Yep. That's why what we write there is it's sacramental, not sacrificial. We don't want to think that the sacrament's a good work that we do, that we're doing our part to impress God. It's something that God does in and for us. He fills us. He strengthens us. He assures us. There are some denominations, especially the Catholic, who believe that they earn some sort of forgiveness, some measure of forgiveness by going through things like the Lord's Supper. See, Alex?
That we do not think that receiving the sacrament is a medicine which will cure or ward off all bodily sicknesses and death.
I've heard this before. People think that just having communion is like this special medicine that will cure them of some problem. Last one.
That we do not regard the gospel and sacrament as a means of grace, a tool that the Holy Spirit uses to preserve and strengthen our faith.
That we do regard.
Oh, that we do regard.
Yeah, make sure you get that straight, that otherwise that reads as really strange. It is the gospel and the sacrament. It is a means of grace. Top page 178. Last part of the sacrament of the altar, Emily, number four, please. Where is it? Where did we start? I started with you, Drew, number four.
Customs in connection with eating and clothing are indeed a fine preparation. However, a person is truly worthy and well prepared who has faith in these words. Given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins, whoever does not believe these words or doubts them is unworthy and unprepared. The words for you require nothing but believing in Christ.
Good. This can be the scariest part of confirmation when you go to communion, because you've heard now that if you eat and drink in an unworthy manner, you can eat and drink judgment, bad spiritual things instead of good. So how do you avoid that? You don't want to ever go in an unworthy manner. So how do you go in a worthy manner? Well, first, here's the downside. 274, why are we careful about getting ready to receive the sacrament? 1079, who's up my passages? I'm all forgetful today.
True. You just said that.
Yeah, but we go opposite. Well, okay, let's stick with it. Drew, would you read that too, please? 1 Corinthians 11.
1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 and 29. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body.
If you ever read a King James Bible, you read where it says, eat and drink damnation to himself. And that really terrified people. They thought that if they ever went to communion and did so thoughtlessly or didn't rightly go through some certain ritual or steps, that they could actually go to hell for that. That's not what that passage says. It does warn us that there would be a negative to communing in an unworthy manner. So is that preparation? Does that involve clothing and stuff? That's what this number four is about in the Lord's Supper. 275, do outward customs prepare us properly for receiving the sacrament? The answer is obviously no. we had kind of a, there's a good and a bad. In olden days, they used to treat the Lord's Supper. They had it usually less frequently. Some historians say way back in the early church they had it more frequently. But back in like the early history of this country, how many times do you think people would go to communion back then? How many times do we go, by the way?
Twice
a month. Back then, sometimes they would do it two times a year, like Christmas and Easter. Some churches would do it, when I grew up, it was once a month. Others
used to... Still is, isn't it?
In Eau Claire? I don't remember. They might have changed
it. Just the last Sunday of the month, I heard.
Sometimes some churches will have tried to do it every Sunday. Now, what's the upside and downside for all those? The upside is if you have it less frequently, you can concentrate more and it will remain special. It's easier to treat it as something special. The downside, again, is that you don't, or of course, is that you don't get the benefit as often from it. So here in this congregation, they settled on twice a month, hoping, praying that people would get benefit frequently, but it wouldn't become too repetitious. Have you ever found yourself, for example, when you say the Lord's Prayer, losing track shortly after you start of what you're even saying? Like you're praying the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, and about that time you just kind of drift off. In your mind, it's just still saying the words because you're so used to it. Do you think there's much benefit in just saying words without thinking about them? No. Is there a spiritual curse on saying the Lord's Prayer without thought? No. But there is with the Lord's Supper. Because who receives the true body and blood? Unbelievers, believers, or both? Who receives the true body and blood when they commune?
Both.
Both. So you either receive it, remember like that, the guy that doesn't want to be a role model, you are going to receive it. You either receive it to your harm or to your good. Now back in the old days, they tried certain things to prepare themselves, like they fasted. Sometimes they wouldn't eat, and it would vary according to the person. Some wouldn't eat from sundown until after church the next day. And the idea with fasting is, if you haven't eaten, sometimes you're more mentally alert. You know how when sometimes if you eat a big meal, you feel like sleeping? So some people would try to fast. Some would wear special clothes. Like women, used to be women would never think about wearing anything but a dress to communion. Now most of them, a good share of them, wear dress pants. And it's just custom. It used to be women would always go to communion with a hat. I'm not big on the hat thing. Can you guess why? Think of communion.
Smaller space, so it kind of takes up a lot of room.
Yeah, sometimes it does that.
Can't see them as well.
Pardon?
You can't see them as
well. Yeah, I can't. If a lady wears a big hat and bows her head respectfully, the hat just covers the whole area, and I can't see where her head is or where her mouth is or anything. So with the wafer, it's not so bad in our church because we just hand the wafer to the person and you can see their hand. But the cup is the problem. If they do the individual or the common cup, I don't know where the woman's mouth is. And I just either have to get way down and pee or just kind of let them grab the cup sort of and guide it where it's going. It used to be a symbol of respect that women did, and some still will, and there's nothing wrong with it. It's just, again, it's a custom. This one, the number four, tells us these things might be fine preparations, fine customs, but who's truly worthy and well prepared?
Believers.
Right. Someone who believes what the words say. 276, we're going to prove that. I don't know who said you. No, you just read before him passages. Andrew 10:80, 10:81.
1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. Let a man examine himself and so let him eat that bread and drink of that cup.
So
1 Corinthians 11, verse 27 through 29. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body.
Yeah, discerning means you don't recognize it's there. So if you don't recognize it's there, if you don't believe it, you're going to get a spiritual, not a spiritual blessing, but a spiritual condemnation from the Lord's Supper. So the question is then, that first passage that you read said, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. How do you examine yourself before communion? Look at top page 179. This is something that you'll want to keep with you, memorize this, or in your own words at least, memorize these steps. You can have three or four, and they are, recognize that you're a sinner, that you need forgiveness. Now, I cross off the words, recognize that we have sinned and need forgiveness, period. B, whether we believe in Jesus Christ, this is what you're asking yourself. Do I believe in Jesus who won for us the forgiveness of our sins? Do I believe in Jesus? Do I believe he's the one that won the forgiveness for me? By the way, I cross out there, who is giving us forgiveness. And instead, who won for us the forgiveness of our sins? C, or number three, do you recognize that Christ gives us his body and blood with the bread and the wine in the sacrament? Do I believe that? That is truly, as Christ said, this is my body, this is my blood. Now, some add a fourth, and some include the fourth in a different one. But D, if you want to write it down, do I intend not to sin again? Or to reform. Now, that one, a lot of people work into a different one. Part of repentance is, I don't want to do it again. That's a tough one because, say you had a girlfriend or a boyfriend and you're living with them, or you're having marital relations and you're not married. You think that would be enjoyable for you as far as your flesh is concerned? Yeah. So now you want to go to communion and you recognize that's wrong. And part of repentance is, I intend not to do it again. I don't want to keep sinning when the Lord has told me it's a sin. There's going to be a part of you that still wants to keep sinning. That's that old Adam in you. So repentance doesn't mean that you'll never have any more in your heart a love for sin. You fight against that love, that desire, but it's probably still going to be there. This means, I know that God not wants me to act, think, walk in a certain way. That's what I want to do. I believe in Jesus. I believe he won forgiveness for me. And I believe I'm receiving his true body and blood in the sacrament. How long would that take you, do you imagine, to contemplate these three or four parts? Hours?
Very long.
Could do it rather quickly, right? The idea is, the reason we have communion on set Sundays is that you should take some time on the Saturday before, at least, and go through these. You have your catechism with you always, so you can look and remind yourself. You can put it on a little card. Just go through those questions. Do I believe that I'm a sinner and I need forgiveness? Do I believe in Christ for that forgiveness? Do I intend to amend my sinful life, to reform? Do I believe in the real presence? If all of those are yes, don't stay away from the Lord's Supper. You are absolutely prepared and will eat and drink in a worthy manner. Now, the reason I emphasize this, hopefully it doesn't bother you later on, but every once in a while I'll hear that it bothers somebody that maybe they fell into some terrible sin. They've repented of it, they've been assured of forgiveness, but it still bothers them, so they feel like they shouldn't go to the Lord's Supper. Who goes to a doctor? Who's supposed to go to a doctor? Healthy people or sick people?
Sick.
Obviously sick people. The communion is like the doctor's office. It's like the hospital. You're supposed to go there when you're weak and you need help, not when you think, you're perfect, you're just as strong as can be in the faith, and you don't need any strengthening or assurance anymore. That might be a time. If you're thinking about communion and you're thinking, you know, I really don't need this. I am strong. I know I have some sin, but I repented of it, and I just really don't need communion. Maybe you shouldn't go then, because you need to be reminded of what a sinner you are and how desperately you do need that. In fact, feeling like you're in pretty good shape might be a symptom, actually, that you're not in very good shape. I'd much rather have people who feel their sin and are acutely aware of it, and it troubles them. Because Jesus himself said, those that are well don't need a physician. He was the physician. You people that think you're pretty righteous don't need me. Any questions about this examination? Okay, let's end there for today. We'll take up, go back to 277 next time on page 179. Let's close this afternoon with Luther's evening prayer on page 13. We pray. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. I thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have graciously kept me today. And I pray that you would forgive me all my sins, wherever I have done wrong, and graciously protect me tonight. Into your hands I entrust my body and soul and everything else. Let your holy angel be with me, that the devil may have no power over me.